How many of you have walked around the building and seen all the art? Not all of you. Oh, do it. There's some upstairs. There's some downstairs. It's all down the bookstore. And it's all in between the atrium and the worship center in kind of the welcome lobby area. All of that work is done by Fishcoin Press, which is Jared Bogus, myself, and our friend Peter's little publishing company that that's just awesome. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's our publishing company. So our kind of goal is to illustrate the whole Bible, book by book, verse by verse, and then kind of do more imaginative, elaborate comic books as well. So we're doing illustrated books of the Bible, better than Pokemon playing cards of the Bible, and then comic books of the Bible. And so we've worked with over 40 artists now, and are always looking for more. So send us your work. And our goal is just to keep illustrating God's word and get people to see visual theology. So as opposed to a lot of illustrated Bible books that you may see that are just kind of picture books, our goal is to kind of use illustration as a means for connecting doctrine and theology directly to the text, so you can kind of see the cross-referencing that's going on and help you kind of imagine and understand why Jesus is saying what he's saying, why Paul is saying what he's saying, and things like that. So that's our goal. So I've kind of taken this term visual theology, I've made it my own, and I think it's really helpful to kind of start with this. Is visual art biblical? I did this a little bit last week, and I did it last year, but reading scripture is always awesome, so I want to do that first. But why don't we go ahead and pray, just to kind of commit this time to the Lord, and then go from there. So, Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and your Son, Christ, who, without whom we would be dead, we would be stuck, we would be in our sin, as we learn today. The only thing we need to do is fight sin, and we cannot do that without you and your grace and your love. So we cherish and worship your Son as King, and we give our lives to you. Help this time to be encouraging. Help it to be insightful. Lord, help us to do whatever we do for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So is visual art biblical? Is making things biblical? I want to argue yes. I want to just go through some passages in Scripture. So in Genesis 1, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and in the sea, and over the birds in the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this is before the fall. God has made Adam and Eve. And the first thing he says is, "I made earth, and now I want you to move earth around. Rake it. Cultivate it, plant it. It's a garden. It's going to get overgrown. Trim it. Work on it. Make it look beautiful. Okay? And then have children. Teach them how to do this. Be creative. Make structures. Make buildings. Live. Do things like that." So we see in Scripture, one of the first things that he does is tell them to be creative and to work. God took the Lord and he put him in the garden and he said, "Work it and keep it." Okay? And then out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast and field and every bird in heaven, and he brought them to man to see what he could call them. And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that's what its name is. Think about this. God says, "Adam, language." Boom. Gives him all of the language, right? God created language. We know this, right? In Babel, God created a lot more languages, which is why people speak Italian. Because obviously English was first, right? No, I'm just kidding. But then God says to Adam, "I'm going to bring you all these creatures, and you're going to be creative with words. You're going to make up new words. And whatever those words are, that's what we're going to call these things." So God is taking pleasure in allowing man to be creative with language, poetry, storytelling. Right? It's all right there. This is before the fall. This is what we were made to do, okay? Now, in Exodus, this is after the fall, okay? So people started sinning. God says, get out of my garden. You can't be here. Flaming swords, right? Then people want to connect to God. They want to worship God. And he says, okay, we'll make a temple. Do you ever think about this? The first two people that get the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned, he says, see, I have called by name Bezalel and the son of Uriah and Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. First time that's said in Scripture. With the ability and the intelligence, with knowledge of all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, bronze, and cutting stones, and setting, and in carving wood, and to work in every craft. When I read that, man, oh man, I cried. The Holy Spirit is the reason we're creative. Do you understand that? And the Holy Spirit was given to man to make art to glorify God. Every single part of the temple was created through the dictation and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And if you read, you'll see it's very meticulous. Like, this kind of gold yarn must be woven with this kind of blue yarn. And then it will be hung in this width and this length and this structure. And it's all done specifically to glorify God. Okay? So just acknowledge that. Okay? You're creative because God made you creative. And I think every person on earth is creative. I don't think some people are creative and some people are not creative. I see people all the time that are like, oh, you draw, you're so creative, I could never be like that. And I'm like, what do you do for a living? Oh, I look at ocean waves and figure out new math to find out what submarines are underneath the water that are trying to attack our country. Oh, you're not creative? You know, like, come on. This is amazing too. Okay, 1 Samuel. Saul said to his servants, provide me with a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing and a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them to David, his son, to Saul. And David said to Saul, came to Saul and entered his services, and Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Now, Saul was what? He was depressed. He was sad. He needed some good old music. So he needed someone who could play a harp. He brings David to his court. God used David's creative talents to get him to a place that he wanted him to be, because that was going to be his king and Saul was not going to be his king. Okay? God uses our arts for his glory and for his means, not our own. Do you understand that? And it was a comfort. It was a comfort to Saul. Okay? And that's why we have Psalm 119, which is one of the most perfect and beautiful poems ever written. And I'm not going to read it now because that would take up all of our time. In Luke 2, what happens in Luke 2? Anyone? Bible drill, go. Okay, I'll give you a hint. An angel comes and he talks to a woman. Now what happens in Luke 2? Yeah?
So an angel sends down to Mary, right?
Don't freak out.
The Lord has high favor in you. You're going to give birth to a child and he will be the savior for the world. Is that right?
Yes, that's right. So Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, guess what? You're the one. You're going to have a little baby boy and he's going to be the savior of the world. Okay? And how does Mary respond? She responds in singing a song. Okay? Worship by music, by poetry, by creativity. It's all art. It's all throughout Scripture. Jeremiah. I don't know why I put this in there. Oh, yeah, just pottery. Pottery. Paul. What did Paul do for a living? He was a tent maker. What is a tent maker? Have you ever really researched what a tent maker did? They were skilled in all leather crafts and canvas weaving. They could do all weaving. They could make bags, satchels, purses. It wasn't just tents, okay? It's a very generic term, but it meant he worked with his hands to create crafts and things that were useful. Okay? Thank you, Bob. Okay? I'm going to jump forward to Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In a holy city. What's in a city?
Buildings.
Lots
of people.
People. Gardens. Restaurants. Creativity. Structure. Roads. Right? So, when we think about the New Jerusalem, when we think about God's dwelling place, when we think about what we are headed towards, it's not sitting on a cloud eating bonbons, okay? It's what happened in Genesis. It's work. It's good work that God created us to do, eternally, for his glory. Okay? Do you understand that? This is just more of that, and we're going to run out of time if I read everything. Okay. So this is R.C. Sproul. This is a quote from R.C. Sproul. I read this last week. It's just so good. Okay. What makes art Christian art? Is it simply Christian artists painting biblical subjects like Jeremiah, or by attaching a halo, does that suddenly make something Christian art? Must the artist's subject be religious to be Christian? I don't think so. There's a certain sense in which art is its own justification. If art is good art, if it is true art, if it is beautiful art, then it is bearing witness to the author of the good, the true, and the beautiful. How many of you watch TV?
Yeah.
All of you, right? Why do you watch TV?
Because it's entertaining.
It's entertaining. Why is it entertaining? John, why is it entertaining? Come on. You're the smartest guy I know.
It's entertaining because, you know, it's something we like. It's something we identify with. It's gratifying to us.
Yeah. It's storytelling. It's storytelling that helps us connect who we are and why we're here. Right? When you see a hero on a sword saving a princess, man, oh man, don't you want to be that thing? Or when you see someone struggle and get through it, you go, wow, that's inspiring. I can do that too. You know, I've heard it said there are only two stories. There's the Cinderella story and the Christ story, right? The sacrifice and the finding your true love story. And in a sense, it's kind of true, but all of it is just taken from the Bible. Every single story can be found in Scripture. And man just darkens it a little. So I just want to start with that to kind of give us an idea. Is that helpful to kind of ground us in the fact that we make art not for our own worship, but to worship the Creator, right? Everything we're doing is to glorify God. I became a Christian in college. I became a Christian my junior year of college. And ever since then, I've kind of asked the Lord, please just let me make work that glorifies you, okay? So much of art, visual art, is especially in a post-post, is that what Jesse said? A post-postmodern world? I would say it's a phenomenology world at this point, but whatever. In a post-postmodern world, it's all about the self, and it's all about the self-discovery, and that's nonsense to me, because it doesn't bring forth the light of who Christ is. I want my work to be about Christ and about who he is. I want everything that I'm doing to pour towards him. And so that's kind of what I do, and that's what the purpose of Fishcoin Press is. So I want Jared here to kind of, we're going to kind of do this interview style thing, but do you want to use your slides and talk a little bit? first? How do you want to do this?
Sure, we can.
Okay, so Jared has a thing. Yeah. So I'm going to let him talk about it. So, okay. Start with the sketch one, right? So, sure. This is Jared. He's a genius. No, he's just wonderful. And Jared and I, just so you guys know, we became friends on the internet.
Yep.
Yeah, on Instagram. Have you heard of this? And he had seen, I was in school in New York City, and I had, for my senior thesis, I was like, I just want people to read the Bible, so I made all these drawings about the warnings and rebukes of Christ. I thought that'd be a fun thing to do in a wildly liberal school in New York City, that no artwork was going to be hung in Manhattan, so that's what I did, you know. And I thought it was just fun because here I am for an entire year just talking with 20 kids who don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was or have never read the Bible. I actually asked, because we had to present our theses, and I said, how many of you read the Bible? And not one hand went up. And I was like, not even a verse? No. Okay, let's go. So that was my decision. And so I made that work, and then I posted it on Instagram. And this guy said, hey, who are you? and so we started chatting back and forth, and then I ended up working here, and he said, I'm in Richmond. And I said, that's not far. I love Richmond. It's Brooklyn with parking. And so we went down there and have been friends ever since. So this is Jared. I'm going to hand it over to him. And who do you want me to interview you? How do you want to do it? You just do you.
Sure.
I'll go here. On top.
So,
but I'm going to give you this.
Okay, sure. Just flip it on your shirt. This thing right here. Just go down. Okay. Yeah, so I'm Jared. Started Fishcoin Press around the same time that Stephen and I met. And I'll talk about these sketches here in a second. Talk specifically about the sort of the process behind the work. But maybe so we have something a little more pretty to look at in the meantime. I'll put this up. essentially, the idea started with specifically, like as he said, the idea behind Fishcoin Press was to use illustration in a way that isn't just decorative and about beauty, but also informative and teaches people and help you understand what it is that you're reading. And so Stephen and I met. We started working on looking for ways to work together on some projects. I'm sure many of y'all are familiar with his Gospel of John. He's illustrated the entire Gospel of John. I think some of those drawings are downstairs, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Some of that.
Many of
them. I know we've circulated that book a lot here, so I'm sure y'all are familiar with that. But we've also done trading cards, which he mentioned earlier. We worked with 15, 20 different artists all over the world, a variety of Christian artists, some even weren't Christians at the time that we worked with, and essentially taking with those trading cards, what we were doing was taking individual verses and giving a specific illustration for that specific verse. And we've done a couple sets of those. There's a lot of that downstairs as well. And one of the bigger projects that we're working on that he mentioned is going through and illustrating every book of the Bible. So our goal is, like, within the next 10 years, have every book of the Bible illustrated. Lots of different illustrators are contributing to that as well. And then once we finish, we'll just keep going and we'll start redoing them again. I wanted to sort of talk through. I have one illustration here that that I contributed to the trading cards, to the whole trading cards, a set of cards that we made for 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I was going to kind of talk through the process of how I arrived at the idea behind the illustration and then the series to kind of like show you how we develop theological ideas behind the images that we're making. So this particular illustration ties into this section. There's a couple different verses sampled here, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then finishing in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So this whole passage is about the idea of the resurrection of the dead in the age to come. All bodies will be raised and made new again. And that's what this whole chapter sort of culminates in, is the end of death and the resurrection of the dead. And I made a series of seven images, but again, we're going to focus in on just one particular verse here in the middle. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So what I start doing is zeroing in on image-evoking phrases. And in this particular passage, you know, Paul starts using the metaphor of planting a seed and that seed coming to life. And he specifically points out how when a seed is planted, it dies. The seed itself dies and then new life grows out of it. And so I really wanted to capture that that process and then somehow look for ways to overlap that with the human body, which he then compares it all to. So he references a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat, and again, at the end, what is sown is imperishable. So what I then will start doing is, you know, writing, you know, capture some of these ideas, these words in a sketchbook. And I know Stephen does a lot of this, too, in his process. But start capturing just words and thinking about what is it that I want to zero in on and looking for different ways to visualize those words. So, you know, I wrote down some of that stuff I highlighted, sown and raised, seed planting. To brainstorm around that. And so then I just spend time like looking for ways to put those into an image. These might not make any sense to you, but these scribbles are enough for me to know, like, I know I can see what it could turn into in the end. And so what I'm doing really, really small. So the page in the notebook is about this big. It's half of a computer sheet, right? And so on that I'm doing like half inch sketches. Just lots in a row. This is basically just the ideation process. So looking for different ideas to depict a skeleton, to show death, to depict plant life, to show things growing back as a way to show this idea of death and rebirth. Is there a way, I was looking for a way to essentially turn the idea of a skeleton that's buried in the ground, to turn that into roots, to turn that into the seed that's buried, and then show something sprouting up out of the ground from the skeleton roots, essentially. So I was looking for ways to like visually compare those things. Ultimately, what I landed on was this really elaborate sketch right here, which, if y'all will remember back, I'm gonna go back to the final drawing here in a second. This doesn't even perfectly reflect how it's executed in final, but this gave me enough of the idea compositionally to know, like, you know, a huge chunk of it I want to fill with the death and the roots, right? And then have some hint of like this new resurrection body coming out of the ground. I really wanted to draw attention in that passage to him talking about this idea that that we still have a body. Like we return with the body. We're not just, you know, spirits sitting on a cloud eating bonbons. We're actually a physical body. A new kind of body, but we still have a body. And so I wanted to give some attention to that. And of course, you know, with illustration, we can be really imaginative with that and really play with thinking imaginatively about how to communicate that idea. This isn't, you know, to say, oh, we're going to come back and look like leaf people, right? Like that's not the point. The idea is to show the idea behind it conceptually. And so kind of landed on this super graphic circular form as like the central seed element, but then this idea of roots growing out. So even what I wanted to try to accomplish with this was like even amongst the skeleton is starting to sprout growth, right? And it serves as the root system for the thing that grows forth after that. So and then as far as process, I think, again, I can't remember exactly, everything's in the show. I just got here this morning. But that this pencil drawing might be downstairs, I'm not sure, but basically the way I work, just materially speaking, is I will do a final graphite pencil drawing on paper. They're about these are about 14 by 24, if I'm not mistaken, so rather large. And then, here, I'm not attached to anything, am I? So then, that's to make a drawing that then gets scaled down and printed on a card this big. So I like drawing really big so that you get that nice fine detail, and Stephen does the exact same thing. The drawings in his Gospel of John book are massive. You see those downstairs, and we shrink those down. So anyway, I do these pencil drawings, and then digitally, we'll take them into Photoshop. Sometimes it's an iPad, sometimes it's a drawing tablet that you hook up to your desktop, and to add all this color. So all this color is handled digitally. So then the whole series. So this was the seven image series that covered the entire chapter 1 Corinthians 15. And essentially, what I ultimately wanted to do. Each image is meant to really shed light on a specific passage, but then I also wanted to create this, I'm forgetting the name of the term. It's a lot of biblical poetry is this way, where, and 1 Corinthians is not necessarily structured this way. There's a lot of biblical poetry where essentially the first line and the last line mirror each other, and then the second line and the next to the last line mirror each other, and then there's a central passage, and then that's where it then like flips on its side. And so essentially I wanted to do that here, and so I'll kind of walk through that.
Is it a chiasm?
Yes, that sounds right. yeah, it's just this beautiful literary device that's used in a lot of poetry, biblical poetry, to draw attention to the parallels between different ideas, and you know, instead of like modern poetry, we rhyme pairs of couplets and stuff, or not couplets, but pairs of lines. This chiastic structure is what's used in a lot of biblical poetry. Anyway, so I used that sort of as an inspiration behind the way I approached this, and you can kind of see how I highlighted up here, how I took the beginning and the very end of the series and put this large skull as a central element in it. The first passage is specifically the verse Jesus was dead, and on the third day he was raised to fulfill the scriptures. And then the last passage that we did an illustrated behold card is O death, where is your sting? Death is no more. So kind of putting Christ's defeat of death, and then how we then experience the ultimate defeat of death at the end. And then moving inward. If our preaching is in vain, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain and our faith is in vain. And then next to the last, there's a specific description of the trumpet that will sound, and in a flash we'll all be raised from the dead. So this one that I showed you earlier about our imperishable bodies, I set in parallel to Jesus being defined as the first fruits of those among the dead. So he's considered the first to be raised to life of all of those that will come to life eventually. And then there in the middle, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so sort of the central takeaway that we all have in the gospel that the death that we received from the sin in the garden, which we see, you know, referenced with the fruit being plucked, and this idea that the fruit bring death, what Christ is now providing, the fruit of his work, is that we are made alive, in contrast to that. And so that's the hope that we have in the gospel. So I wanted to kind of, like, that's like the main thing I wanted to share. I have a bunch of slides, but we don't have to go through all of them. Do you have slides that you want to share too?
Sure.
Because we kind of go back and forth if you want.
Yeah, okay.
What do you want to
do? Good. We really worked hard on this ahead of time.
Yeah. We didn't plan the whole thing out. but, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, let's...
What do you want to do?
Okay.
Wasn't that awesome?
Yeah,
was that helpful?
For sure.
I want to make sure that we have time for you guys to ask questions, because I mean, mm-hmm. you guys have seen all this artwork now, and you've seen it downstairs.
Yeah, we'd love to know what you guys want
to. And I also wanted to give them a sneak peek of kind of the stuff we're working on.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Yeah, you do have some good stuff there to show.
But I mean, I talked a lot about how I make stuff last week, and most of you were here. I don't want to be too repetitive on that. But I mean, I'm basically making artwork for you guys, right? I'm here every week making a drawing. Like even today, there's a drawing. So if you've noticed, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about prayer. So I've been using hands to kind of explain prayer, right? And so the first week there was a hand holding a garden. Then the next week it was an empty hands an offering. The next hand it was our hands that are covered in dirt. And so it's just all these different kind of hands that are focusing on kind of the central theme that Jesse's talking about. So today it was hands holding a nest with a bird inside of it, as he's our protector, and he's the one who's keeping us from sin and keeping us from the devil. And so that's kind of the idea. So the all the thorns are wrapped around these hands, so he's the protector that's giving us a nest to rest in. So I hope that when you guys see that some of that connects with you and you go, oh, that makes sense, or maybe you're just going, why, that's weird. But but the idea is that it actually is helping you understand what we're kind of talking through, or you can reflect on it later, which is always my goal and my hope. So I do this, with every, you can't see that unless I hit play. I do this with a lot of things. So this is an album cover I made for Caroline Cobb, and it's very similar to what you saw today. It's like this kind of circular crown of thorns that are turning into a crown of flowers, and Christ is washing away our sins. And this whole album was just about the journey of Christ. She came here last year, and sang for the women's ministry. It was incredible. This is like a church asked me to make an illustration that was the whole Bible. Okay. So,
in one image.
So I tied it all the scripture coming out. I kind of played with the, I stole this actually from a book that we're working on. From First Peter, but I stole it from myself, so it doesn't count. But I kind of married a bunch of images that I already had and put them together. And so Charles Spurgeon is really famous for saying, the Word of God, the Scriptures are a lion. You don't need to defend them, right? If a lion's in a cage, you just open the cage door. You let the lion out. That's it. You don't have to defend Scripture. It defends itself. And so this kind of central lion and the Lion of Judah and who Christ is, that it's his words that are the words of life, right? Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So the lion is roaring forth the truth, and it's the whole narrative of Scripture from the fall of the garden, but even in the stepping on the snake, the wound of Christ's foot is this flower that's kind of popping through. You have the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. You have the breaking of the bread and the wine. You have the tree burning. You have Jesus stopping the wind and the waves, mirroring Moses, who's above him with the temple, and saying he's a better Moses, like we've been learning in Telios and Hebrews. You have the flood. You have David and Goliath. You have them walking through. So there's just all these like little snippets that are all kind of popping out of these scrolls that are all going into what we have today is God's Word. So things like that. This is from a book that we just finished up, 1 Peter, and it's talking about slaves submitting to your masters, and you all know this part in 1 Peter, and there's all this kind of submission language. And so I was trying to think of a way where, you could think through slavery and think through submission and think of it in a beautiful way, and we kind of came up with this idea of all these different wreaths that represent things. And so this wreath is actually made out of poppy seeds, right? One of the most beautiful poppy flowers, one of the most beautiful flowers in my opinion, but also a flower that it's crazy. We were just in Rome, my wife and I, and so was this young lady, and poppy flowers just grow everywhere there. They're just beautiful. But also poppy flowers have probably caused more harm in our world than any other thing that I can think of, and are causing many to be in slavery today. slaves to drugs, slaves to trade markets, things like that. And so within this wreath of these beautiful flowers, you're actually seeing these chains that are kind of growing forth. So the image that you saw today, a lot of times you guys think, oh, I must just draw every picture for every week, but a lot of times they're just rejected drawings that didn't work. So that one from today didn't work well, but it was actually a riff of this drawing that did work well for this group Sovereign Grace. We sing a lot of their songs on Sunday, so I made this for them, and it was for their album Unchanging God. And so they wanted more of like space hands, like they wanted the epicness of who God is, and so like all the stars are in God's hands. But it's the same bird, because Photoshop. So this is David and Goliath. I made this for a church in called Grace Racine. Do any of you remember Mike Matheson, Katie Matheson? So that's his church. I do a lot of drawings for them too, because why not? And so they were going through David, and they really wanted to focus on David's prayer, you know, this kind of moment in which they're like, basically, if you don't worship Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to get in trouble. And he's like, cool, I'm going to open my windows and pray to the Lord, the one true God. And so here you have David, and he's actually wrapped in something called prayer leaves. And prayer leaves are really cool. They're, if you ever want to see them, Nina, who works in our in our admin department, has them right in her office, and every night they close up and then they reopen, and they have these kind of wild markings on them that kind of signify that they're prayer leaves. And so he's wrapped in prayer leaves as he's praying, and the lions are all around him. But so there's just kind of things like that. So similar to what Jared's doing, right? I'm playing with all these kind of visual takes and plants and theology to kind of play with this stuff. And so just doing it a lot. It's really fun. Okay. I think questions would be good, because we're kind of running out of time, right? What time does this end?
Whenever main service ends.
12.
Oh, okay. So, okay. Yeah. Yeah, go for it.
I want to ask this in the right way. Are you limited to just, you're not doing audio and video? I mean, a comic book is one thing, because it's a story or a book.
Yeah. I'm limited in the fact that, like, animation takes so long and I don't have time. I did an animation for Jesus a couple years ago and was like, I don't have time to do that ever again.
Do you like the Bible Project, the intro they put together? Because I thought it was very impressive. We did Hosea in Telios a couple years ago. It's a great audio video.
Yeah.
Of the outline and major themes and pictures. You know, you're trying to look at what the
You know, there's there are a lot of neat things happening right now. You know, even I had this wild opportunity to go draw and set at The Chosen all last week. And those guys are this is what I'll say, okay? I went in there going, here we go, this is LDS. LDS land. And I didn't know what I was getting getting into. And I will tell you that, one, they're not owned by the LDS Church at all, which I thought they were, and I think a lot of people think they are, but they're not at all. Two, I saw more people reading scripture last week than I see ever anywhere, from the producer to the water boy. They're like, the second they have a break, they're sitting in the shade reading their Bible, and people are talking about scripture, and is this accurate, what do you think about this, and is it like, the guy who plays the Sadducee was like, can I throw a rock? That's work. Did the Sadducees throw rocks too? Or stuff like that. And Dallas would pull out a Bible and say, well, let's talk about this. This is why I think this. And in a way that was wildly encouraging. I had a guy come up to me and say, I'm just trying to figure out the word shepherd. What does it actually mean in Scripture? And I've been going through every single time that it says shepherd, because Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And what is he really trying to say there? You know, because they're like working on the script and stuff. And just to see that, I'm going, okay. So I think a lot of times we want to, especially when you're in a Bible church like this, right? We want to go, is it accurate? If it's not, canceled. You know? As opposed to like, wow, we're all sinners saved by grace, and man, oh man, these people are trying so hard to get the gospel to people that probably would never hear it, right? I went to a liberal arts school, as I said, and I said, how many of you have read the Bible? None of you. How many of you know who Jesus is? He's the guy, I say his name when I hit my toe, you know, like, and so I want more and more of this stuff. I may disagree with some of the things that Tim Mackey does and says, you know, but that doesn't mean that his work isn't changing hearts and directing people towards God's word. And I heard from the president of The Chosen, the big wig, he said, my goal is people watch this show and want to go read the book. You know? And like, and they were like, oh, we don't want to give away spoilers. And then the joke was always, that are 2,000 years old. You know? So it's just... our hope is just that Fishcoin Press is something that gets people into God's Word. That's why we want Scripture right next to these images and in a way that I think is fresh and interesting, because we just want people to love the Lord. Does that answer that?
Yes.
Cool. Yeah?
So, both last week and this week, watching both of you guys speak about your process and everything, I was really drawn to... Both of you have that process of really picking out words that invoke vision, like visual words.
Mm-hmm.
And then really, I mean, in order to be able to take that and then put it into art, it has to become like so intimately part of you.
Mm-hmm.
So you really have to interact with those words and like know them and know what scripture meant to say about them,
mm-hmm.
in order to then transpose them over visual
mm-hmm.
images.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm just thinking about like us, like who aren't necessarily artists by trade, but doing our personal like Bible studies or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and just the like the magnitude of using that process and just your personal quiet time with the Lord, like pulling out visual images like that, becoming intimate with them. Maybe even we want to sketch things like just while we're reading scripture in the morning or whatever, and just how the Holy Spirit can use that to really bring scripture to life
mm-hmm.
in our normal everyday study. I don't know if I'm resonating with you guys in your process, but that's kind of something I've noticed. Is that, like, could you speak to how we could use that in our own personal study? Like, have you noticed your richness of scripture grow as you've had to come to that intimate like knowledge, and how we might transpose that over to
mm-hmm.
our study of scripture?
Yeah,
I have an answer.
I would say,
you want an answer?
Yes. I would love to answer that. So when you get to the point that you're, I'll show you those several pages of sketches where I'm trying to figure out like what's the right way to visualize this. You're getting extremely intimate with a specific passage, and knowing it inside and out. But what that doesn't show the evidence for is what led to the impetus to even make that image to begin with. And so to kind of like provide context for that. Okay. I'll say this. So Philip, the scene in the book of Acts, Philip is...
The scene.
It's literature. It's literature. And the two characters, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, right? And he looks at Philip and he's like, how am I supposed to know what I'm reading unless somebody tells me? I think it's really important that we like recognize those moments that like there's plenty of stuff in scripture that we can't just figure out ourselves, that yes, there are times that the Holy Spirit will speak into us, and providing context to make a point that so much of what we put into the work that we're doing is informed by, I know Stephen in particular like listens to sermons nonstop. He's listening to sermons all the time. I'm constantly reading books, books on theology, biblical criticism, just biblical commentary. I literally read biblical commentary just for fun, not because I'm preparing for another illustration, not because I'm preparing for a sermon or anything like that. I'm just saying, like, I love knowing it more deeply. And so, it's not for everybody, but, like, that's something that, like, I love to encourage in people, is, like, looking for who's the Philip in your life, what's the source that you can turn to give you more insight into Scripture. I mean, coming to church on Sunday and hearing a pastor preaching the Bible is the first step, of course. That's like the most important thing we could be doing. But, you know, that was what led to looking for these ways to visualize the images in that card series that I shared was, you know, I had read a book, and I know there's mixed opinions on some of his theology. I have mixed opinions on some of his theology, but N.T. Wright wrote a book, Surprised by Hope. And there's a chapter in it where he like really digs into 1 Corinthians 15. And I was like, how have I never read this chapter before of 1 Corinthians? You know, he gave attention to it in a way that I had never otherwise seen it before. And so that was what then inspired me to dig into it and then look for what are other opinions on this text and what it means and everything. So, you know, all that is to say, like, it's both and, but I think it's really important. Yes, you know, for us, like, trying to think how would I visualize this is an interesting tool for us to become even more close to it. But looking again, as I said, like looking what's the Philip for me, you know, as I said, like I do one thing, Stephen does another thing, you know, there are lots of different tools out there that like can tell us what the scripture means as we dig into it. And I think that's just super valuable.
Yeah. And just to piggyback on that. So I find that, like a lot of those Bible reading plans or things like that that often we use, they become checklists.
Yeah.
Okay? And a checklist is annoying, right? Like, I downloaded Duolingo, and the second that it started saying, like, you're breaking your streak, you haven't been on here, I'm like, I'm never going to open that app again.
Shame.
Like, don't tell me what to do, phone. You know? You work for me. You know? But I wanted to really dig into Romans, and so, I'm weird, so I just find an elder at our church, and I'm like, would you study Romans with me? And so one of our elders was like, sure, let's do it. What I want you to do is read Romans 1 for a month straight, over and over every morning. And I was like, okay. And by day 7, I was like, I've already read this. And then by day 9, I was like weeping. And then by day 20, I was like, you only need Romans 1 and you could be a Christian.
Yeah.
And by like the end of the month, it was like, is all scripture like this? You know, like, if you take the time to dig into God's word,
yeah,
commentaries are amazing. Doug Moo's commentary on Romans will open your eyes in ways that, like, the little scribbled notes on the ESV Study Bible or a MacArthur Study Bible never could, right? Commentaries I read commentaries for fun as well. You know, I'm helping teach Luke in my Bible study. I've 3 different Luke commentaries, and then I've listened to like Sproul's sermons, MacArthur's sermons, Keller's sermons. Like, I just go through anyone that's preached through Luke, and I just listen to what they got to say because it's smarter than what I'm going to say. when you start digging into scripture like that, all it's going to do is churn that soil in your own heart and grow new life. That's all it's going to do. So, for all of you, like, it'll just make you ready to talk about it with others, right? Our whole goal, like, we are literally made to go tell others about Christ. That's what you're here for. You know, I disagree with St. Francis when he said, you know, preach the gospel daily, use words when necessary. Words are always necessary, but those words need to come from the scriptures, not from your own wisdom. So, yeah.
That's a great question.
I saw your hand and then your hand. So, yeah.
Dennis. First, thank you for sharing your gifts with us. It's such a, like, I mean, I look at some of the things you do, and it's kind of like the Matrix. I don't really say it, but that's just because it's not my gift.
It's because it's glitching.
So, thank you for, one, I mean, you're putting yourself out there to be criticized, right?
Yeah.
Like, that's a real vulnerability in the same way that Jesse and the staff elders put themselves out to be criticized by all of us for putting their gifts forward, right? Or anybody else that serves. So, one, thank you for doing that. And then, as I'm watching and listening to you guys and just thinking about it, I couldn't help but think of that room in the Bible Museum. The circular room, you know what I'm talking about, where you go in and it's...
All the little scraps of the Bibles? Yeah, yeah.
With how few languages there are that even have a single verse of the Bible interpreted in their language.
Right.
Have you guys seen the Lord use your art and your visual storytelling of the scriptures cross-culturally like that? Because those pictures tell the story in a multicultural way, right? That is not limited to anything that we would use as an illustration to try to explain. So have you guys seen that? And if not, I'll leave it to you to answer.
Yeah, we have. It's been wild to see. So one thing I will say, we've had, for whatever reason, Brazil loves our work. I don't know why. So we're still like, we're at a mom and pop kind of scale. So like, we can, we're taking orders and running a website store ourselves, and so we can kind of, like our attention is on the where these things are going. Like we get orders in, we're seeing all of them, right? And there's actually like a lot of folks have engaged with our stuff in Brazil. There's a lot of a lot of places over in Central Asia and that are ordering our things even though they're in English. And I think it's been wild to see that, because to me it's been a testament to see how, even though the text that we're providing alongside it isn't translated into the native language over there. And I'll say this too, while the folks that might be ordering it are, they might be English second language or whatever, right? They might be able to read what we're doing. What's been cool is that I am seeing like names that are native to those areas. So I know they're not like English missionaries that have gone to these areas. So that's been kind of cool to see. And it's a small sampling, but yeah, it's pretty wild to think about how, and that's some of what we're trying to do is like, art and visuals are a universal language, right? I think there's a huge opportunity there that that we've already seen some interesting like little seeds of. Yes.
I'm still old school, and I'm still using watercolor and oil paints and all.
We're
that.
Old school too.
And and charcoal sketchings and all that. And I see how you use technology and how you use digitizing, and it's beautiful that you're doing that. I just wanted to share that sometimes when I, and a lot of times when I read scripture, it's hard for me to really read it unless I picture it in my mind and imagine what's going on. Mm-hmm. And then that makes me be able to illustrate it. Mm-hmm. But I thank you guys, because you're really opening my mind to doing more of watercolor and doing it, not digitizing it and not doing it in technology, but doing more sketches of what I visualize as I'm reading scripture. Mm-hmm. So your visual theology is I'm grateful for that.
That's cool. Awesome. Thank you. Yeah, we're like you said, we're old school too. We've a lot of the folks that we've worked with work like completely digitally. They like do the drawings and everything on tablets and stuff too. But whatever reason, like we haven't fully drank the Kool-Aid in that way. I can't draw on anything other than paper. I don't mind doing the coloring stage. And which is all it feels like to me, is I'm just doing, I'm just coloring pictures at that point. But like, there's something really special about working in physical space on stuff. Anyway, as an aside.
Any other questions? Yeah.
So what would you describe your art style specifically? Would it be like abstract, or are you trying to make it obvious, or is it more like a double entendre where it's abstract and obvious? Because I know like, what happens when Pastor Jesse will present his, what he's teaching on, and I'll see it, and initially I'll like see it, and then as I look at it, then I'll pick it out. And it's almost like you have to, sometimes you have to focus your eyes out or unfocus. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? I see it, and then it's like, oh, that's cool. and I'm like, is that your intent? Why you do it that way? Or are you trying to,
Okay.
Eyes,
short answer is yes. The longer answer is, I'm a nerd. So my first, one of my first jobs was working in a magic store. That's how much of a nerd I am. Okay. Like, you know.
Yeah.
And
celebrate it these days.
Right. Not like the but like Thanksgiving was not football. It was the greatest magic show on earth with John Ritter. Like, and because we didn't have TV, but my grandma had TV, so I just couldn't wait to get there so I could see this. Right.
Do you have any of your negative shape drawings?
Maybe on my website I do. No, you're right. Here you go. Yeah, so this one, like Ryan, this one's for Ryan, right? So this is you whitewash tombs, you wrap yourselves in beauty and inside your dead man's bones, okay? So the other thing is that, like, I grew up in Michigan and anyone ever been to Frankenmuth? It's like this cool little town, but they had a Magic Eye store. Do you guys remember Magic Eye? They were like these, it's like right when computers came out, they could like make blurry pictures and then you stare at it and eventually your eyes relax and then a 3D image popped up. So this was kind of the idea, right? Like, okay, what if I can get you to make the work for me? So there's actually a skeleton in here, but I didn't draw a skeleton. I drew flowers. You make the skeleton happen, okay? And that's the idea. And there's this thing with visual art, right? They say most people look at a painting for 3 seconds. Okay, so you think about this. You spend $2,000 to fly to Paris. You spend $55 to get in the Louvre, and you walk through the whole museum in the hot, sweaty building, and then you see the Mona Lisa and go, and then you walk away. I did it. I saw it. And it's like, come on, like, exactly, Will. And so I like what I have found and what I've always been taught by teachers and other artists is make them work for it. Yeah. You have to be rewarded for looking at stuff. Like Christian's here. He has this massive camel in his office. And it's just a drawing. It's a drawing camel.
It's a pet camel.
And it's like, from far away, it kind of just looks like a faded photograph of a camel. And then you get up close to it, and you realize like the whole thing is done in like the tiniest little pencil marks. And so, like, as you get closer to it, you get rewarded for looking at it.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. In the same way, I want to reward you for paying attention, right? Yeah. So like this is Jesus stopping the wind and the waves, but it also is like kind of mimicking the parting of the Red Sea. And you don't realize for a while that this is actually a boat. There's actually a fish falling into the boat. This is a man. There's actually the sign of Jonah. There's a whale over here that's going to pop out. So there's like all this stuff inside of it. This t-shirt you can get at the bookstore with a manual on the back of it. And I don't get paid a cent for that. I just made it for fun. But the whole idea with these is that you get rewarded for looking, and then it connects things to you, right? Like, I made this just that way. He's rebuking the wind and the waves, but then I want you to think about, like, okay, what other things did he rebuke? Well, he rebuked the Pharisees. And what did he say to Pharisees? Well, he said, the only sign of you'll see is Jonah. So I want to make sure you're connecting all of the water passages in Scripture to it, right? And so things like that. So then, like, this was Jesus turning the water into wine, right? So you have the six cisterns, and he's standing over it, and the cisterns are eventually turning into wine, but then you can kind of see this visual shape of a man. And so it's an optical illusion. And I do those a lot. I just think they're fun.
So much fun.
But it's really just a way that you guys feel like, oh, I get something, right? Because once you get it, you remember it, okay? And so that's kind of the idea behind it. Yep.
So who's your favorite artist? Why? And mine is Salvador Dali. I don't like his lifestyle, but I love him.
Okay.
Oh, me first.
Sure.
I want to speak to the last question, too, before we totally leave that. But my favorite artist right now is Sergio Toppi. He's an Italian comic illustrator. the way he uses shape, and he works almost exclusively black and white ink drawings, his control of like light and shape and everything is just profoundly inspirational to me, just in terms of like the craftsmanship side of things, the way that he can just like draws the viewer in with the storytelling in his images is it's my favorite meal to eat right now. Can I speak to the other question real quick?
Yeah.
One of the things I was going to add. So one of your questions was like, what type of art would we call it?
What is your style? Yeah.
So I was traditionally trained as an illustrator, and that term kind of is a derivative of the illuminator, which, you know, we had these illumination studios that were contracted to illuminate the Bible. And the whole point was to use images to bring text to life, so that in some cases it was for decoration, it was keepsakes for rich people, sometimes it was for the purpose of illiteracy, right? So not everybody could read. They flip through these images, they can understand stuff. And so that's like the heritage behind illustration. What we love doing, and what I'm always encouraging our illustrators, so I'll hire illustrators and art direct them and kind of like help them form ideas, help us plan out the whole project and everything. And we're looking for conceptual ways to do more than just, so sort of these two terms that float around with illustration. One is conceptual illustration, the other is narrative. Narrative is like straightforward storytelling, show what it is that we're reading, right? We're trying to look for something that does a little bit of both, and that's where he's sort of developed this term of visual theology, is we're trying to get ideas into the image as well, not just show narratively what's happening. We love comic books, we love trading cards, I mean, all of that falls under the illustration umbrella. One thing I wanted to respond to what you said a minute ago. So, I've been thinking a lot about AI recently, because we have all these generators, and one of the things that's been introduced in the last year or so, or not introduced, but like has exploded, is this this image generation technology. And one of the things that I think is really interesting to think about, at least right now, what these AI images aren't doing is exactly what you're doing on purpose, and is that creating a reward for looking closely at things. The reality is most people will spend 3 seconds or less on a piece of art and then move on. The goal of illustration, and this goes beyond even what we're doing with Fishcoin Press, the goal of illustration is actually to like engage people and invite them to sit there for a minute, like stop them in their tracks to get their attention. And you do that through not just depicting a scene, not just being narrative, but also giving people an idea to look for, give them, as you said, like a reward for spending time with it, right? And even just in a painterly sense, like when you walk into a gallery and you're looking at a 12-foot by 12-foot painting, like it's worth sitting there, because you can stand back 20 feet from the painting and see the whole thing holistically and enjoy it as a complete conglomerate of decisions. But then you can also get really close, and I love doing this like at the National Gallery of Art, even the abstract paintings, which are like fields of color, right? Or like a Jackson Pollock, which is mostly like splatter paint. Forgive me if you like Jackson Pollock. My son can make Jackson Pollocks, and he's 6. But even a Jackson Pollock, right, you can get 12 inches away from these things, and like it's worth looking at every brushstroke, at every like intentional thing.
Painter.
Right? every splash. But like, you know, every mark that artist made was a decision that they put into.
Except for Jackson Pollock.
All right. I was trying to pump the brakes on it, but.
anyway, so yeah, we're trying to do that too with illustration. Like, you can do the same thing, not just with the marks that are put on the image, but also with the ideas that are like embedded deeply in it, right? Yeah. So giving people a reward for digging in and seeing all those things. So, you know, one simple thing in this, so this is, I think some of these are downstairs.
Maybe. We gave this out at the Good Friday service.
And we do have physical books over here if y'all want to flip through stuff afterwards. Like this one in particular, like, it's really hard to see on screen, but if you look at it on paper, there's like the tiniest little hint of blood dropping from Jesus, because, you know, scripture describes that he sweat blood. And, you know, like, I love encouraging our artists to like look for little details, rewards to give people for spending time with it, because like, scripture invites us to do the same thing too. The more time we spend with it, the more time we study it and educate ourselves on it, the more that we're going to get out of it. There's an invitation. It's an invitation. Favorite artist and why?
I have a lot of favorite artists for different reasons. As silly as it sounds, like, Michelangelo is one of my favorites, and probably not for the reason you think. Michelangelo constantly went back to scripture and said, the popes would say, I want you to paint this picture because it means this, and he'd go, I can't possibly mean that. And, like, if you read The Agony and the Ecstasy, there's like 60 times where he goes, that can't be what scripture meant, and he would go back and read scripture, right? I did a lot of Renaissance art history in college, and, you know, Raphael and Michelangelo would argue about scripture as they were working on their Sistine Chapel and the. Think about that. Just think about that.
So we do now.
I know. But two guys, you know, who were basically... For, like, there is no other church, right? Martin Luther is just showing up and going, like, hang on a minute, this is wrong. And these guys are kind of already doing that. And I'm not, I mean, they are whoever they are, but I don't know their hearts. So those guys have always meant a tremendous deal to me. The School of Athens and the Christ Victorious Room that Raphael made, I mean, Allie, we'll tell you, just even, we were there 2 weeks ago, and we did this whole tour, and I was like, Allie, I'm leaving the tour. I'm leaving you to go to this room, really, because I just want to see that. I don't care about this guy and his made-up stories about these paintings. Because he was just lying. Our tour guide. Don't trust your tour guides. I just peaced out and, like, ran to the room that I wanted to see, because... This painting's incredible. It's all of the world. The School of Athens, you guys know this painting. Aristotle's spinning the basketball on his finger, and Socrates is saying, no, you should dribble it. You know, never mind. But they're pointing at nothing. The whole point is that all of man's creation is meaningless. Like, they're pointing at an empty sky. And then across the room, which you never see in a book, but across the room is Christ crowned victorious. And it's one of the only paintings in any cathedral or any Duomo in all of Italy where Mary, guess what, doesn't have a crown on her head, because Raphael said no, she doesn't get a crown, Jesus gets a crown. And Jesus is in the exact space that across the wall, the other side of the wall, is negative sky, and it's saying all of this is meaningless and all of this is meaningful. And on the ceiling are all the virtues. It's just a miraculous room. So, I mean, stuff like that, I'll never get there. I know that. That's fine. But I love that stuff. Kim Jong-gi is a South Korean artist who he just passed away. I got to take some art classes from him. He, you know, was a young guy, healthy guy, didn't smoke, didn't drink, and just dropped dead in the airport, had a heart attack. But... was someone, you can watch him on YouTube. The guy can draw anything from memory with a brush pen on paper, and people would pay to sit in a room like this while he just drew. And, I mean, his stuff will make you cry. It's crazy. It's like, you know, guys with assault rifles and giant gorillas fighting, throwing jeeps, and the jeeps are spinning around. And it's like helicopters, but he, like, he called it a memory palace. Did you anyone ever read is it Tipping Point? What, Malcolm Gladwell talks about like memory palaces and how some people create, and he would do that, and he talked about like, I'll just study a pen and then I'll study, you know, what a G2 Bic pen looks like, or and I just have a file drawer that I open up and I pull out a pen and then I can just draw it because I'm seeing it in my mind. And he can do that with like, he's like, I study every model of car that comes out, and like he just talks about how his brain works, and you're like, so he's like, I just imagine what I'm seeing, but then I imagine like I can walk around the space in my head and then just draw it. And you're like, no, that can't be true. But then you watch him do it and you're like, okay, it's true. Like, his is just wired different. So he's someone I just really admire. But there are just hundreds of artists that I love. Just hundreds of artists that I love. I'm a big comic book nerd and I'm a big fine art nerd too. I mean, Andrew Wyeth, N.C. Wyeth, the Wyeth family for some reason. Like, they're all up in where's that, Maine or Rhode Island? Maine. And well, the Wyeth Museum's in Pennsylvania. Yeah, it's in Brandywine. That's a really cool place to go to. But N.C. Wyeth did like Treasure Island, the cover of Treasure Island, all that. His son, Andrew Wyeth, has some of the greatest paintings I think that exist, and they're, one of them's in the MoMA. They put it by the bathroom as a joke because that's what they think about the illustration world in the MoMA. N.C. Wyeth taught Jackson Pollock how to paint. Did you ever hear that story?
I didn't.
And he said, the only thing I taught Jackson Pollock how to do is drink a fifth of vodka.
Oh my gosh.
But sorry, that's not very church friendly, but it's a funny sentence. Okay, here's a sneak peek at some of the stuff we're doing. Jared, can you talk about this stuff? And
sure.
It's 12 o'clock. I want to respect your time, so we'll go
just
quick.
Sort of zoom through this real quick. But so we have illustrations completed for the Ten Commandments. Each of them is kind of created as like a depiction of the sin and the opposite of the sin, the prohibition. And this is this will be kind of the cover image showing Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. Other thing we're working on, this is part of the same series. Other thing we're working on are more of our like fully illustrated books of the Bible. This one's going to be from the book of Malachi. Stephen Krotz.
Well.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Y'all just did. That's right. I remember some of your part. So we just finished this. This will be going to print alongside the letters of Peter that Stephen just did. This is an image from Job. I forget how many illustrations are in this, but it's a long book. There's a lot. And this is the Leviathan, which is the only reason we made the book of Job. So I can have him illustrate the Leviathan. his depiction of God speaking out of the whirlwind is a good one, too. Anyway, we're also working with a guy to do Nehemiah. We're working on the Nehemiah. We're getting really close to finishing this one as well. So those will come out over the next year or so. And then these are from Stephen's new work for both letters of Peter will come out in one book, probably later this year, be the plan. So, yeah.
Thank you guys for coming. We have lots of our books and stuff. If you want to take a look at them, and if you want to get some, go for it. And we're up here.